Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to the Calvary Road with Pastor Sam Allen.
Take heed to yourself. It's a call to self-examination. And what the Bible doesn't tell me to do is to examine you. No, he says, examine me, and you examine you. And this is so essential. Why? He's saying, make sure that you're honestly assessing who and what you are. And then the doctrine, what you're teaching.
Only with Jesus. Only with you.
Well, happy Friday. In today's broadcast, we have part two of Pastor Sam's message, Be an Example. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, looking at the final five verses, reading examples given of how to live in a way that's going to attract people to the Lord, not push them away. Paul was making sure that Timothy did things that didn't work against the wonderful calling that he had on his life. So let's listen in.
A little bridle, it can handle a big horse. A little rudder can move a great ship. And he says, your tongue's like that. The way you talk, the things you say will direct people to either want to know more about the Lord you serve or to cause them to say, well, why would I want to go to church with you? Listen to the way you talk. Listen to the things you say. Listen to the attitude that's coming out. Again, I don't believe this is a specific problem to the young. No, it's just as bad at work for those who are older or wherever we are. People listen to us. They take note of the way we speak and the things we say. Our tongues can and should direct. They can be destructive. He says, you know, it only takes a little spark to burn a whole forest. And he says, the tongue's kind of like that. It can get something going that is so destructive that, man, a lot of people get hurt. A lot of people get wounded. A lot of people get wiped out. So we want to make sure we control our tongue and that what comes out of our mouth encourages, builds up other people. Then he says, not only in word, but in conduct. Yeah, the things we say and then the things we do. And they need to line up, because if we're saying one thing and doing another, people will call us hypocrites. They'll say we're actors. We're not real Christians. We're not for real Christians. So our conduct, well, after how we appear and how we speak, what we do is what people most notice next. And they do expect our life to line up with our words. Here's why. We say that God is love. They expect us to be loving. They expect that love to manifest itself in kindness and long-suffering and patience. And why? Because that's what love is and does. We say God's merciful, so they are going to look and say, are you merciful? We say God's gracious. He gives even to those who don't deserve and don't appreciate. And they're going to look and say, well, I hear what your God's like, but shouldn't you be like that? Of course we should. He's saying to Timothy, and he's saying to all of us, be an example, the best example you can be. Now, people watch our expressions. They watch our body language. They listen to the tone of our voice. So what we're saying and then the way we're standing, the way we communicate. Hey, any of you ever dealt with a bully? It's not been a problem for me for a long time. I mean, hardly any bullies work here at Calvary Chico. And that's because I hire them, you see. And so I'm not going to hire anybody who's going to bully me around. But when I was in school, and I went to school in Chicago High School, there were a lot of bullies. And I tried to be intimidating, but it didn't work. I was like 4'10". I grew a whole foot from my freshman year. 5'10". That's still short. I mean, there's kids here, you know, 15 years old, 16, 17 years old, who are like a foot taller than me. But anyway, the bottom line is, I tried to look intimidating, but it didn't work. How do I know? Because nobody was intimidated. And there's, you actually have to have some stuff behind whatever you're into or whatever you're doing. Here's my point, though. If you're dealing with a bully and you're like, this is sort of like your body language, and you're like, better back off, man. I can take you down at any time. I've studied karate. You know, you better watch it, dude. I don't think anybody's going to back off from that. Why? Your body language and the way you talk is going to say, this guy's a wimp. I don't have to worry about him. Now, it's not just that, though. It moves over into the thing that's oh so essential. What if I were to get up here and say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, have everlasting life. Give your life, it'll be wonderful. He's got a beautiful plan. Who wants to receive the Lord? Of course you laugh. Why? Because there's what I'm saying is so important and so essential. There should be some life or passion behind it. And if what we say and what we do isn't real, see, I don't have to work it up or muster it up when I say, listen, the most important thing you'll ever hear is that though you're a guilty sinner, Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. There's forgiveness in him and life. I don't have to practice that in the mirror or wonder how it's coming across. I care about that message because it's the message that transformed my life. It's the message that will change your life and is in fact changing most of your lives. Well, here's the deal. People expect us to be an example because we're calling ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus. And we're to be an example to the believers first at home and at church and then at school, at work, out in the world, in our words, our conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Yeah, love, by the way, so essential. If my motivation for whatever I do isn't love for God and love for people, you know, they're going to sense that. If I'm out to take advantage or manipulate or trying to get something from them instead of just give something to them, people see it. They see right through it. It's true for each and every one of us. The reason I minister is I love God and I so appreciate Him. And I love you guys because, well, He loves you. Because we're family. And I love the lost and, well, even my enemies because He says to do it. Now, here's where it really gets kind of difficult. If I have trouble loving those closest to me, how am I ever going to love my enemies? How am I going to pray for those who despitefully use me and persecute me? It'll never happen. That's why it's got to start at home. And then it needs to work in the fellowship. And then we'll have something to take to the world. So we've got to be an example in word and conduct and love. Then in spirit, faith, and purity. Spirit, the word, well, it's not even in all of your Bibles. Some of you who have new NIV or New American Standard, different set of manuscripts, don't let it trouble you. No real big deal. But in the manuscripts from which we get King James and New King James, this word spirit does appear. It can mean fervor or passion, you know, the sense that, hey, they're really into this and they really believe in it. But that's not how it's used here. It's talking about the spirit that motivates us, directs us, inspires us, and empowers us. If you were with us last time, you remember James and John. They come and they want to wipe out the Samaritans for Jesus. And he says, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. He's saying you don't really get who you're listening to here. This isn't me. I didn't come to destroy, but to save. And so the spirit he's talking about is being yielded to the spirit of God and the spirit that wants to inspire and empower and use us to his glory. It'll keep us from falling into the trap of heeding the demonic spirits he warned us about last time. Those who come with doctrines of demons, deceiving some, we saw, many, tragically. Well, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Now, all of us have faith. All of you are trusting in someone or something. And when it comes to spiritual things, you better be trusting in God and in Him alone. It's all about Him. And here's what I've noticed. When everything is going great, and there are seasons like that. Man, just things are grooving, they're fine, no problems. Well, it's easy to say God's good, but when everything becomes difficult, and there are seasons like that, well, that's when our faith is being tested. And I'd suggest to you that that's our opportunity to be an example to all who are looking on. Listen, in our personal, you know, experience, my little family, we have gone through some amazing and difficult times. And those closest to me always watch to see, am I going to act out what I've taught? Am I going to live out what I believe? I've had situations where I've been falsely accused, and it's been a while, and I'm grateful for it. But where I was just accused, and it was just so brutal and so just unkind. And those closest to me, because they're in a position to watch, they want to see, am I going to retaliate? Am I going to strike back? Am I going to strike out? Or am I going to just do what God says? Pray for them. Outlove them. Let Jesus deal with them. Listen, every test, every trial, every temptation, it's an opportunity for a testimony. And my testimony will either be, hey, I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm trusting you. All things are going to work together for good. Why? He said so. Yeah, but everything's falling apart. It doesn't matter. He said so. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Man, that's the kind of faith we need to have. Every test will bring about a testimony. The testimony will either be God's faithful and we're going to trust him, or, man, I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know what happened. I don't know where the Lord is. No, you know where he is. You know what he's like. Testify to that reality. In spirit and faith, in purity. Purity always means, well, it speaks of our moral attitudes, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our motives. They've got to be pure. Well, verse 13, he goes on, says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, the reading he's talking about here is a public reading of the scripture. Let me tell you, first century, this was absolutely essential. Here's why. When Paul wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus, you guys should all know that's what these are. They're letters written by the disciples and apostles to various churches. He writes to Ephesus. Well, there was only one copy initially. And when they got it, they didn't pass it around. No, the pastor would get up and he would read it to the congregation. It was public reading. It was common in that day. It was an absolute essential first century. Now, things were different then. Nobody ever said when they were teaching the scripture in the first century. Now, in the Greek, you know why? They were reading it in Greek. They didn't have to say that, you see. They were in tune because they spoke that language. That was the language of the New Testament. So what's he saying? This is what he expected. The word would be read publicly. Now, I believe in the 21st century, this is still a great need. Though we have copies of the scripture, that we can get it on cassette or CD or MP3, that we can download them and upload them. Here's the deal. As we open the word, we should be reading it. And you parents should be reading the word to your kids. Why? If you're not, who do you think is? And you teens, if you got younger brothers and sisters, you should say, hey, let's spend some time in the Word together. Let's read. Yeah, video games are, well, they're far more action, way more fun. Movies, hey, lots of things blowing up or depending on who you are and what you're into. But I'm saying if you read the Word, you're going to find there's some really good stuff in here. Some stuff that's going to direct and protect and lead and guide and make a difference in your life and the lives of those you invest in. No, the pastors were supposed to read, but we're all supposed to read. And then it's like reading and exhortation, then doctrine, which is teaching. Now, some have suggested, well, it should have been reading, teaching, then exhortation. No, here's why. They didn't need, for the most part, to have the word explained in order to say, now, be a doer of it. Why? Because all the stuff that's most important is most obvious, is clearest. Now, I've noticed it's sort of human nature. If you're looking at a dozen verses, and 11 of them are absolutely clear, and there are five things God tells you he wants you to do, and there's one verse that's just kind of bizarre, you can't figure out what it means, that's the one everyone wants to talk about. That's where they want to go. Why? I'm not absolutely sure, but I think it's because we're thinking, well, that other stuff's obvious. The question is, though, if we're getting it, are we doing it? Are we spending our time spinning our wheels? Listen, as he read the word, as we read the word, we come across words like repent. When we find them, we should repent. Change our mind. Turn around. Set things straight. Believe. Receive. Forgive. Obey. Be doers of the word, James says, and not hearers only. Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those are exhortations. It's just saying, hey, it's not enough to know it. Now it's time to do it. Doctrine, that's just the teaching of the word. And we employ the grammatical, historical method. We do deal with the language and the intricacies of it. Because it's not obvious to us when we come across the word love, which Greek word it is, and it matters. The historical part, hey, 1 Corinthians 10 says, all the things that happened to the children of Israel from the time they left Egypt to the time they inherited the promised land, those were written for our instruction, for our encouragement, for our admonition. God wants us to tune in and know the word and be men and women and boys and girls of the word. Do not neglect the gift, verse 14, that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, there are two things here, so let's deal with the first. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Listen, this goes back. The youngest person here to the eldest person here. There are people here probably as young as 10 or 12 years old. There are people in this service that are 80 or 90 years old. I met somebody not that long ago, 86 years old in between services. I met another guy who was saying, hey, he said, that's nothing. I'm 96. And I'm like, man, I'm so tired and I'm 54. How are you guys doing it? What kind of vitamins are you taking, you know? But here's the whole thing. From the youngest to the eldest, we are all gifted by God. And if you're young and you're thinking, well, someday I want to be used by the Lord. Listen, today is the day. It's time now. Why? Every born-again believer has already been gifted, already has a ministry niched out for you, something you can do unique to you because God's made you unique, special, different than anybody else. And your gifts will be the key to your fruitful service for Him. So He's saying, don't neglect the gift that's in you. Lots of us don't even know what our gift is. I got to tell you something, though. It's not even essential that you do. If you just offer yourself up, if you find somewhere to serve the Lord, you make yourself available, accessible, then, well, people are going to recognize your gifts. It's as we interact and minister together that people will recognize what's going on, what God's doing in us. Now, in Timothy's case, it says that they had prophesied over him and laid hands on him. Some of you, many of you were here just a few weeks ago where we did that for our four intern pastors. Get this, though. It's identification, not impartation. We weren't calling them to ministry or anointing them for ministry. We weren't gifting them for ministry. We weren't giving them a calling. God does all of that. It's identification. We're saying we recognize and ratify the call on your life, the gifts that God's given you, your faithfulness in ministry. Listen, I'd like to be able to do that for every single person here, to be able to say, man, I can see God's given you the gift of helps. I can see He's given you the gift of administration or the gift of, hey, it only takes one person. It doesn't matter if there's 40 of you or 400 or 4,000. One person can stand before you and do this part. But do you know it takes over 50 people to make a service like this work? And all the people working and serving are doing it in so many different ways. Hey, we will never be all God intends us to be till we all are serving in some capacity, using the gifts God's given us, yielding our lives to be glorifying to Him. Well, don't be overly concerned. Well, but no one's laid hands on me. No one's prophesied over me. Don't worry about it. Here's why. You can't pattern God. And as you go through the scriptures, you'll see. Sometimes He works in a life this way, sometimes this way. I don't have time to take you through all of it today. And I'm not just saying, trust me on it. Hey, just read your New Testament. You'll see it yourself. As you go through, you'll see that you can't figure out, well, how's God going to work in this life? Because He doesn't allow us to pattern Him, to figure Him out. Now, when He wants to speak, He can speak through someone like me. He can speak through a burning bush. He can speak through a donkey, and has. He can speak in any way He wants. The real miracle is that He could work apart from us, but He chooses to work through us. So listen, you want to let Him work through you. Finally, verses 15 and 16, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. The meditation here obviously is not Eastern meditation, you know, where people ohm out and zone out and they kind of go into, well, I'm going to empty my mind and work my way to nirvana. No, it doesn't happen. Here's why. It's foolishness. It's not biblical. This meditation is actually, well, he says it. It's meditating on something, and specifically these things. He's telling Timothy, I want you to be in continual contemplation and consideration of these things I've communicated to you. I want you to think about them daily. Go back over them. See if you're being faithful, if you're fulfilling the call on your life. Give yourself entirely to them, undistracted, dedicated to fulfilling God's call. And then he says that your progress may be evident to all. This is a call to honesty. It leaves no room for pretense or hypocrisy. Why? Well, if I pretend that I'm further along than I really am in order to be an example, if you get close enough, you're going to realize, hey, he's not exactly what he appears to be. Now, that can happen even if I'm totally honest. I tell you the truth about myself, and some of you just don't believe it. And then one of these days we'll be in a restaurant, and you'll say, oh, my gosh, he told the truth. Of course, I'm supposed to tell the truth. No, listen, James says, if you can control your tongue, if you never stumble in word, you are a perfect man. Think you got any of those here? Some of you guys might think so. Ask your wife. I'm sure she'll straighten you out on it. No, the thing is we all struggle. We all stumble, but we don't want to make excuses for it or justify it or rationalize it or blame others for it. No, we want people to see our progress. And there's a built-in warning here. If I'm not progressing, if you're not progressing, you're regressing. You just can't maintain your position in Christ. Someone has described Christianity as like swimming upstream. You know, you got to be really strong to go against the flow. You got to be strong to swim upstream. And you know, if you stop swimming, you're not going to just stay in place. You can tread water, but you're going downstream. No, you got to go against the flow. You have to make an effort. And that's what he's saying. Make sure everybody can see it. What's happening in you? Hey, don't be ashamed of what God's doing. Progress. Grow up. Mature. Be an example. Finally, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Yourself? Take heed to yourself. It's a call to self-examination. And what the Bible doesn't tell me to do is to examine you. No, he says, examine me, and you examine you. And this is so essential. Why? He's saying, make sure that you're honestly assessing who and what you are. And then the doctrine, what you're teaching, what you're relating. And remember, even if you don't consider yourself a teacher, hey, in the home, you are. You are an example to your parents or your kids, to your brothers or sisters. Every young boy or girl looks up to older brothers and sisters. It's so essential that we get that and that you guys take advantage of being the best example you can. Continue in them. How you live, stick with them. Stay by them. Don't waver or wander from them. He says, in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And here's where this wraps up and where it concludes. He's not saying this is how you'll become a Christian or stay a Christian or guarantee. No. You become a Christian when you give your life to the Lord, when you believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. He worked for you on the cross. He works in you, transforming you by the renewing of your mind. But then there's more. He promises to glorify you. You'll stand before him in glory. This salvation he's talking about isn't salvation from death to life. No, he's talking about being saved from the things we saw in the first part of chapter 4. We didn't look at them this week, but last week, the deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons and the old wives' fables. He says, if you'll take heed to yourself, if you'll stay in the Word, if you'll continue to live out what you're learning, well, you'll be free from worldly distractions and fleshly lust and demonic deceptions and all that would keep you from being the example God's called you to be.
In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now there's a lot here regarding being a good example. If we can imitate God to the best of our abilities, we're taking advantage of the perfect example that Jesus gave us when he came to live amongst us. It's all recorded in Scripture for us. Walking in love means that love is always your motive. You have the ability to choose how you act, and when you respond to people and act in a loving manner, regardless of the circumstances, you once again are taking advantage of Jesus' perfect example. And what is the sweet-smelling aroma? Well, not only will your life be like a pleasing aroma to our Lord, but it will also be that for those around you. And there's no better way to attract people to a life in Christ than for your life to be a sweet-smelling aroma to them.
The Calvary Road is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Chico, and you can visit our website, ccchico.com, or download the CC Chico app to contact us and listen to other studies from Pastor Sam. You can also listen to The Calvary Road as a daily podcast by visiting thecalvaryroad.com. We'd love to hear from you. And until next time, may you find grace and peace as your journey takes you down the Calvary Road. And your grace, it's soon.